thanks to Paul for leading the service this morning. I woke up this morning with a very sore throat. I've had it a few days, actually. It was particularly bad this morning. My voice would have lasted the whole service, and it still remains to be seen. I thank Paul for leading, and I trust we'll know the Lord's blessing around his word. We'll read from the second chapter of Amos then. We'll just read the first five verses. Prophecy of Amos and chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we consider his word this morning. Lord, we give thee thanks that we can come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ again into thy presence. And we pray that this morning, as we would come to thy word, that we might have the help of the Holy Spirit, that our minds might be quickened and ready to receive, even as we have already read with meekness the engrafted word. Lord, that the word of God might indeed be quick and powerful this morning, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce, to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, thou dost not require the power of the voice of man, only the power of thy word. We pray that it might be manifested this morning for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his name for God's eternal glory. Amen. As we come now in this passage of scripture of Amos to verses 4 and 5 of this second chapter, I would remind you of what we have already considered at the outset when we commence to consider this book of the Bible. We noted that the Lord had called a man called Amos, who was a tender of sheep. He was a man from a small, no doubt poor village in Judah. Not only from Judah, but he was far south of Jerusalem. So a man who was far from home now comes north to prophesy in Israel. We saw in verse 1 that it was the prophecy concerning Israel. And there he came from that village of Tekoa. It seems evident from the prophecy as a whole that Amos prophesied mainly in Bethel, the place that is referred to in chapter 7 as the king's sanctuary, the king of Israel, that is. So this then was the king of Israel, that being the northern kingdom of the two which had split from the southern kingdom, commonly known as Judah. Once they'd been one country, of course, but now they had split. And so Amos, the shepherd, one that also tended trees, gathering sycamore fruit, as he says later on in the book, came into this city of Bethel, the king's sanctuary in Israel, and began to prophesy, began to preach. And he prophesied the word of God that he had been given by God. It says in verse 1, that he received this vision, that he saw it. It was not something he came up with his own mind, it was something that he saw, that he was given by God. And so he prophesied the word of God to all who heard. Many who heard would have been of the elite of Israel due to the city that they were in. The Lord would roar from Zion, were his words. The Lord will roar from Zion. I'd utter his voice from Jerusalem. The Lord would roar from Zion. Zion is the name given to the hill in Jerusalem upon which the temple of the Lord was built. It was from that place of authority then, that place where God had seen fit to set his name, where his temple was, that God had seen fit to roar from, that he would speak his words through Amos from that place of authority. And with this in mind, then, we consider the various pronouncements of Amos upon nations round about. First of all, upon Damascus, as the capital of Syria, then upon Gaza, Philistia, then upon Tyrus and Edom, and then upon the children of Ammon at the end of chapter 1. And we then, last time, considered the judgment of God upon Moab. And in each case, we noted the words for three transgressions and for four, which denoted that it was for repeated sinning that the Lord's judgment was now coming upon them. And in each case, the specific sin that was mentioned was not the only sin, but it was the crowning sin, the final sin, so to speak, the sin which had now been one too many, had now beckoned down the judgment of God. So we considered the transgression of Damascus, how they inflicted merciless violence upon the people of Gilead, threshing them with instruments of iron. Judgment, God destroyed their security, that which they relied upon. He sent a fire upon the wall of Gaza, devouring the palaces thereof, into the house of Hazael, and breaking the bar, that is the bar of the gate, sorry, of Damascus. In judgment, God destroyed that which they relied upon in order to act out their cruel violence. And I hope we took comfort from the fact that God will always bring retribution upon those that act in such a way, and especially against those who brutalize his own people, as they did the people of Gilead in Israel. We consider then Gaza, their sin in taking a whole captivity, referring to their wickedness in slavery, referring to their taking of men and women from their homes and selling them as if they were cattle. How God brought down irreparable ruin so that there could be no escape. God utterly destroyed them and their cities, and a most complete judgment upon those against whom God had now turned his hand. I will turn my hand against Ekron. Each one of the cities mentioned there, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, shows to us there will be no escape. And the remnant even of the Philistines would perish. God will bring an utter end to those who sin against those who have and possess the image of God, because those who possess the image of God have an inherent value. God judges especially greed at the expense of those who bear his image. We noted also that all the nations are in God's hands, and that those nations and individuals who are tenacious, as the Philistines were in their sin and their opposition to God's people, would be finally and irreparably destroyed. We then considered Tyrus and Edom, and those who had broken covenant. Tyrus broke international treaty with Israel, whom they'd been at peace in the time of Solomon. Edom, then breaking the bond of kinship, who were the ancient brother of Israel. Yet in both cases, we noted their sin also included the act of slavery again, and a callous heart, an unreasoning and an unpitying violence. And so God brought his judgment upon them, emphasizing God's fire of judgment being brought to bear against their security, their power, their ill-gotten wealth. We established the importance that God places upon our word and upon our oath, and that we should not neglect to carry out that which we have committed to do. We should not act against any commitment that we have made, especially a commitment to the Lord and to his church. In the case of Ammon, we had to deal with the indescribable cruelty of a man against mothers and against their unborn children. That Ammon, in order to expand their control on this earth, ripped up the women with child of Gilead for the mere material gain. They would do such a thing, a contempt, a gain for life, merely so that they might increase their wealth, increase their power. We don't think much for a comparison in our day. The world thinks they have advanced. Man has attained a moral superiority to those in the past, and yet such acts against the unborn are still defended and are still legislated for today. Just as Ammon was judged with the war cry of God, his presence in the tempest, so all those who act in such a way against the unborn shall be avenged by the very sword of God upon them. And last time we dealt with Moab, and saw that their crowning transgression was an unreasoning vengeance They burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime, to ashes, to powder. It was said that they even used the very powder for plastering the walls of the city, of the palace of Kirioth in Moab. And as judgment, God came and brought upon them destruction. Their god Chemosh was destroyed in that city where there was a sanctuary for him. The fragility of all that in which man puts their trust is strong. And if God were to so judge a nation for their sin against an ungodly king, the king of Edom was a heathen. He was not one of God's people. Yet because they sinned against him, they were judged. If God will sin, God will bring a judgment upon those who sin against those who are not his people, against a king who is not even godly, then how much more will he bring the judgment of God or himself upon those who sin against his own king, upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. And thus is the web woven tightly around Israel. All of these nations are mentioned round about Israel. And were you to draw a line from each one to the other, you would find a web has been woven around Israel. Amos moves from nation to nation round about, but now finally the last thread is to be weaved, and that is Judah. Remember that Judah was Amos' home country, the place where he was born, the place where he grew up, the place that he called home, the place where his very flock now grazed in his absence. And here now, at the command of the Lord, he speaks this pronouncement of judgment upon Judah. Remember that Judah is not only a near neighbor of Israel, being directly south of them, but they're brothers in the closest possible sense. It's not been long since they were counted as one nation together, until Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam and led 10 of the 12 tribes away to create their own nation in the north of the kingdom. So the judgments of God are now getting very near to home. As the crowd around Amos listens to his words, perhaps they would have been happy, as we've said before, to hear the words up until now, but without perhaps a few were cautious now and worrying that they must now speak about Judah, those who were their brothers in the flesh, really. And that Amos didn't seem to be stopping. Yet for now, let us consider this. The forsaking of the faithless. Judah is judged. The forsaking of the faithless. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, they have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. In the same pattern, then, as we've addressed each of the previous nations, let's observe here, first of all, infidelity and iniquity, the transgression of Judah. Now, there is a sharp transition here, not necessarily in tone, but definitely not in form. But the same words are used for three transgressions of Judah and for four. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. I will not deflect the punishment from them. But the change is seen really in the manner of the transgression that is committed, the kind of transgression, the nature of the sin, which is mentioned here. Again, remember, with the same form of words, we're shown that it was not merely for one sin that Judah was punished, but for sin upon sin, transgression upon transgression, for three transgressions and for four. But nevertheless, the transgression that is mentioned here differs greatly from those which have been mentioned previously. And having just gone through them, we can notice that. Before, when we've been speaking about the heathen nations who did not know God, we were speaking of transgressions that were against each other. This transgression is that they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. And so we have here firstly the rejection, firstly, of God's word. The rejection of God's word. That word despised really means to reject. It's translated in various different ways in the Old Testament, like refuse, to melt away, to reject, to abhor, to contemn, to loathe. So you get the idea. They cast away God's law. God's law, of course, is God's word. And so they cast away God's word, with the idea of abhorring it, loathing it, doing away with it. The word of God was not precious to them. They did not delight in it. They did not find value in it, nor pleasure in it. God's word became a burden to them, a weight which they would rather not carry. And so they despised it and they cast it away, as if it was something to be detested, the rejection of God's word. And then secondly, we see replacement with false worship. We find that the sin of Judah was also encapsulated in this, that they not only despised God's way, but they also replaced it. The text says their lies caused them to err. The fact that the lies spoken of here are said to be owned by Judah, they are their lies, show that there is something has found its source in the people of Judah itself, something they have come up with, something that finds its source in themselves. The lies of Judah, their lies, they are those which have caused them to err. They have not been the lies of another, they are their own lies. They have then led themselves into error by their own lies. The word lies can be figuratively taken to refer to an idol or a physical representation of falsehoods in that sense. It's a vanity. Such was the case, because the sin of Judah was that they had abandoned their God to go whoring after idols. As Jeremiah would say to them some 120 years later, as they had continued in their sin, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's chapter 17. Or in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So this was their sin then, that they had rejected God's word and replaced it with vanity and falsehood. Then thirdly, we see also here the recapitulation of their father's ways. A recapitulation of their father's ways. The words are very clear. The ways in which Judah was walking was no new thing. They point out that Judah has a history of such ways in which they were now walking. They were not walking in new ways, but in those of their fathers. As Paul read for us earlier in Chronicles, we see that very thing worked out in history, how they would not depart from the sins of their previous generation. That they would follow after the sins of their father and not depart from them. And throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, we see the words regarding various kingdoms of both Israel and Judah, how they departed not from the sins of their fathers. So here we have, they have gone after ways which have caused them to earn, after the which their fathers have walked. This attitude of rejection of God's word was endemic. These were the three transgressions and four for which Judah would now be judged, because they continued in their sin and would not depart from that sin which their fathers had walked in. And so we see secondly then, merely their infidelity and their iniquity and the transgression of Judah, but we see now the punishment of Judah, the withdrawal of the safeguard. So it is then that God will bring his punishment upon them, and upon Judah, and upon his own people. The words are striking. At least they very much struck me upon reading them in context with the other judgments mentioned. I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It is striking. They're striking in two ways, it seems to me. First of all, they're striking in that the form of the words used is identical to the judgments that God has cast upon those heathen nations round about. The words, the form of the words, they're the same. And then secondly, that they're uttered against the city in which the temple was situated. The city that the Lord says in verse 2 of chapter 1 that he will utter his voice from. Now the scope and span of these things could take up another hour at least. These two facts have a number of implications whose depth will take a lot of time to fully consider in all of their implications. But let me just briefly point out a few things. Firstly, that since the form of words is identical, it shows that God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to sin. He judges the heathen, yes, but he does not coddle his own people. If they have sinned, if his own people have sinned, then God will call them out on it, will not be swept away or made little of. Then secondly, the form of the words being identical shows also that the breaking of God's revealed will that is in his word was a sin as great, if not greater, than the cruel acts of inhumanity that we've seen and observed amongst the other nations. The rejection, the breaking of God's revealed will, his word, is as bad, if not greater, than the sins of inhumanity and cruelty that we've seen amongst Damascus and Gaza and Tyrus and Edom and Ammon and Moab. Then thirdly, the words being identical in form sets up the very heart and reason for Amos's having come to Israel. Judah was accounted to have been much more faithful to God and to the Lord, to their commitments, than Israel was. Though Judah had sinned, they had at least, some of them, kept up the form of religion by worshipping God in Jerusalem, the temple where God had set his name. Yet here, they were judged. Nonetheless, and if Judah was to be judged, then Israel would certainly not escape. The crowd around Amos, or many of them at least, may well have realized that as they listened on, perhaps their cries and cheers died on their lips as they came to the realization that, well, perhaps we're next. These words are also uttered against Jerusalem specifically. I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was that place, as I have said, where God has set his name. We mentioned from verse 2 that it was from Zion, it was from Jerusalem, that the roar of God would go forth in judgment. And now we see that the city itself, the holy city, would not escape God's judgment. Much more could be said and considered in that regard. You consider it in the light of redemptive history. For it would be after the judgment comes that blindness would fall upon the Jews such that they could not see their own Messiah. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he walked in their very streets, and he was in Jerusalem itself with many wonderful works in their presence, that they could not see him. Not long after that, the temple itself was destroyed in AD 70. God thus, in his judgments, withdraws his preservation from them. They will soon be taken into captivity. They will not turn away the punishment thereof for three transgressions and for four. In its fullest sense, then, it did fall as God withdrew his very presence from them in the end. They are blinded even to this day. May the Lord shine forth his grace upon their eyes once more, that they might see. So then we've considered the judgment of Judah and the implications that the judgment has upon Israel. Now let us take these words and observations and draw out the implications that this judgment has upon us and upon you this morning individually and as a church and as a nation. And considering the implications of this passage for your own soul, please consider this morning firstly, for one this morning perhaps, who is outside of Christ and who is not one of his people, who has never repented of their sin, has never come to Christ, never trusted God's promise for salvation. Consider this, that if God will hold his own people to account, then he will most surely hold you to account this morning. We observed how that Judah, God's own chosen people, were not a nation coddled by the Lord. The Lord did not excuse nor make excuses for them as a parent might their own child. The Lord is a God of justice. Will bring down his judgment for sin, even if it is upon those whom he loves. And if God would not turn away the punishment of Judah because of their repeated sinning, he will not, most definitely, turn away the punishment of those that are in open rebellion. against him. Perhaps you think that you are not in outright rebellion this morning. These words seem to overplay the description. I'm going over the top. Rebellion, I don't really care. It's not really rebellion. But I want you to realize this morning that if you have not repented, you have not turned to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you have trampled that sacrifice of Christ into the very ground. And there is no greater rebellion than treading Christ's shed blood as if it were nothing. You're continuing in your own way, no matter how much you might think of yourself as a good person. In reality, there are none good. But in continuing your self-righteousness, thinking that you do not need the good news of God's, of Christ's death upon the cross, you are in open rebellion against him. And so answer then this morning. How then will you escape if you have no hope but in yourself? If God will judge and chastise his own people for their willfulness, for their disobedience, how much more will he chastise and punish those who sin against him with open rebellion? To put it another way, if a father will punish his own sons for disobeying him, how much more will that same man execute his anger upon those outside of his own household who sin against him, who have wronged him? It will be tenfold, 100-fold. Secondly, perhaps there are those here this morning who know the teachings of the Bible and are quite familiar with the word. I want you this morning to consider this. That knowledge of God's word is not enough. For Judah knew God's word, and yet they were still judged. Maybe this morning I'm speaking to one who is a regular attender of this church, or another church, more often. Someone who has some familiarity with the Bible, comes to learn more. Possibly there are one or two like that here with us this morning. I'll hear. Is a point for you to understand that evidently knowing God's word is not enough. Judah had God's word. It was given to them, but yet the nation was still judged. It is not enough for you to have some knowledge of God's word. You may know it cover to cover, but that is not enough. I would direct you to then ask God to show you not only the facts that are taught in God's word, but show you your own sin. The word of God, as we read from James this morning, is not merely a book of history. It is a mirror for this very purpose. That you should see your own state and turn to God for mercy. Please ensure that you, above all things, have recognized your own sin. Your need of a savior. Judah knew God's word. But knowing God's word was not enough. They worshipped in the temple. But coming to church is not enough. They never considered their own sin. This morning, ensure that you have asked God to show you yourself. Be a doer of God's word, not only a hearer. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And you go from this place forgetting that you need Christ. Get on with whatever it was that you had planned for the rest of the day. Then you are a hearer, but not a doer. May the Lord guide you in that. Thirdly, for one or two here perhaps this morning, who have known God's word intimately, have understood and realized their own sin at one point, have now turned aside from him. It is necessary that such a one to be reproved from the word of God. One who is in Christ, who once knew him, perhaps, but has turned away from him. Consider your own state this morning and take notice of this. That if you have sinned in turning away out of the way, despising God's word as Judah did, you are being led into error and into false paths. The sin of Judah is seen and observed to be a sin on a par with those acts of transgressions, of cruelty and violence. They shall have in their possession, for their benefit, the very word of God, which was not committed to any other nation, but to them only. and yet had turned aside from it. This ought not to be so. Do not be like Christian and Hopeful in the Pilgrim's Progress, who turned aside out of the straight and narrow way into Bypath Meadow because it looked easier for their feet. Soon they found themselves in Doubting Castle. Soon they found themselves prisoners of giant despair. Perhaps you felt that doubt and despair of late. Could it be that you have been in such a condition because you have neglected God's word? Turn back from your sin, back to the Lord once more, and he will restore you. And lastly, let's reflect upon the implications that these things have for us. We know and love and seek to follow the word of God and the path of God. It is true, if we are honest, that we very often neglect God's word, even as those who seek after God and seek to walk in his paths. And we seek after our lies, falsehoods, vanities, which lead us astray. We may do so in the following ways. So often we neglect to read God's word. Sometimes our lies, sometimes our vanities lead us to neglect to give time to the reading of God's word. Each one of us, I am sure we can attest to this, myself included, when we do not give any time to the reading of God's word, we are led astray. It is a simple thing to spend some of our own private time merely reading God's word, yet how often do you neglect it this morning? And secondly, we neglect the hearing of it. Again, perhaps a common issue in the world today, there is an attitude that prevails that once is enough on the Lord's day, that there is no need to hear the preaching of God's word more than once. Once a week, in fact. This is a neglecting of God's word. Now, of course, there are legitimate reasons in this day and age where we must sometimes miss one of the services. This is something that we should prayerfully consider. How shall they hear if they have not a preacher? There are times even when we are listening to the preaching of the word and still we're not hearing it. It is easy for us to be distracted. I'm all too aware of this myself, but again, it should not be so. We should not neglect the hearing of God's word. And thirdly, we neglect to meditate upon it. This is important. We not merely read or hear God's word, but we think upon it and we study it ourselves. That we draw out those implications that it has for our lives, both in our private reading and in the preaching of it. Medicine is ineffective if it is not put to use. The word of God must be put to use. Judah had the word. They had it. It was read. It was known. But it was not put to use. We neglect to meditate upon it. And fourthly, we neglect to hide it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Perhaps if it were hid in the hearts of the people of Judah, they might not have been led aside by their idolatry. And you are no doubt often tempted, drawn aside of your own lusts and enticed, as the word of God says. But if the word of God is hidden in your heart, we are taught that we will be kept from sin. And fifthly, we neglect to delight in it. Of course, on this hinges all the rest. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law." And if we delighted in it, we valued it, if we took pleasure in it, preferred it to all other things, then we would not neglect to read it. We would not neglect to hear it. We would not neglect to meditate upon it. We will not neglect to hide it in our hearts because we delight in it. We would love to be in the house of God at every opportunity. We take a lot to keep us away because we love the word. May the Lord cause your heart this morning to burn with delight towards the law of God, to the word of God. And sixthly, we neglect to talk of it. Yes, we often do neglect to talk of it. We may delight in it. We may speak of it. It's sweet to the taste. Think of it nicely, but we do not share it. If we truly delight and treasured God's word, we would talk of it. How many hobbies and delights do we have in this world which we love to talk about? What about God's word this morning? Do you neglect it in this way? And seventhly, we neglect to be conformed to it. And here we close. The Word of God is the compass by which the Christian sets his or her life. It is the scales in which the Christian weighs their actions. Are you conformed to it in this sense? Do not be as the nation of Judah, who despised the law of the Lord. They rejected it. They abhorred it. They loathed it. The idea of hearing it bored them. It was a dry book to them. It was nothing to them. They despised it. Do not be like that, but rather be conformed to his word, that it might direct your paths. Judah had despised the law of the Lord. They had kept not his commandments. Their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers had walked. In short, in closing, let us make use of God's word, neglect of which brought down God's judgment upon Judah. Place yourself consistently and at every opportunity under the sound of the preaching of God's word. Do not neglect the place of worship and fellowship and any other of the blessings that God has provided. They are there for our benefit, but so often we do not make use of them. As you go your way this morning, do not be one who despises the law of the Lord, but rather be one who has profited from it. Hidden it in your heart, seek to meditate upon it this day and be conformed to it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We'll close the service in prayer for going our final hymn. Lord, we give thee thanks that we can consider your word. Lord, as we have considered Judah this morning, we have considered how they despised it, how they cast it off and walked not according to your commandments. Their lies, their falsehoods, their vanities caused them to err, after the which their fathers walked. Lord, you brought down your judgment upon them, even though they were your own people. Thou dost chastise thy people to bring them into line, to keep us, Lord, purified and sanctified, those who are fit for the Master's use, those who are not taken up with sin. Lord, we pray this morning that each one here, there be one outside of Christ, that the word of God might live to them and they might, Lord, be saved. That one who has gone aside from thee, that they might return to thy word and be restored unto thee. There's one who knows thy word, and Lord, may they not be content merely with knowledge of it, but that they might know their own sin and confess it before thee. Lord, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and seek to follow after thee and find it difficult at times, Lord, may we be conformed to the image of thy Son, conformed to thy word this morning, and may thy word have free course and be glorified in our hearts and souls this morning for Jesus' sake. May grace, mercy and peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion both now, the remainder of this thy day, and in all the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name, for God's eternal praise. Amen.